story of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar. Last night we saw him interpreting the king's dream. Not only interpreting the king's dream, but reminding the king and calling back to his mind what the king had forgotten. That dream of the great image. You recall Daniel and his companions prayed that God would give them wisdom in bringing back to the remembrance of that king the dream that he had forgotten. And how wonderfully God answered his prayers. And Daniel interpreted the king's dream, told him what he had seen, that great image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, body and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and the feet made of part iron and part clay. Now he had watched as a great stone cut out without hands fell on the feet of that image, its weakest part, and the whole of that image came tumbling down and became like dust on the threshing floor. And then he explained the dream to the king. He said, "Thou, O king, art that head of gold." So the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. Then came the Medo-Persian Empire, which we shall see tomorrow night. The Medo-Persians came against the city of Babylon and against the Babylonian Empire and conquered it. But inasmuch as silver is less in value than gold, so the kingdom of the Medes and Persians was less in strength and power than the Babylonian kingdom. Following that came the body and the legs, the thighs of brass. That was the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great, who overcame the Medo-Persian Empire. That in turn was followed by the two legs of iron, Rome, the Roman Empire. And that in turn is to develop into 10 kingdoms, which, by the way, have not yet appeared. They shall appear, just when, we don't know. And at the time of the appearing of those 10 kingdoms, part clay, part iron, the stone cut out without hands, which illustrates the power of our Lord Jesus, shall smite the whole world image, world dominion, and bring it down into the dust. And Christ shall reign, where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, when moons wax old and wane no more. This then was the prophecy that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. Prophecy is history given in advance, and only God can do that. And you recall the effect of the recalling of that dream and its interpretation upon King Nebuchadnezzar. He fell down before Daniel, worshipping him. And then Daniel was promoted to very great honor in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. 10 years passed by, and now the king got an idea. It might have been suggested by that image that he had in his dream. And he conceived the idea of building a great image of gold in honor of himself. This image was to be erected in the plain of Dura. And at a given signal, when the band began to play, all the people, by his decree, must now bow their knees and worship that idol that he had erected, and acknowledge that idol as their god. What a foolish business. Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to introduce a universal religion. He's not the first nor the last to attempt that same utterly impossible task. He's going to have them all worshipping the same object, the same image. And so throughout the kingdom, this proclamation was made. And in the meanwhile, the great image was cast, a golden image, a huge image, about 90 feet in height. Great image, worth many millions of dollars in present currency. And by the way, we're off the gold standard and losing the gold that we have in Fort Knox. And so throughout the kingdom, the proclamation was made, gather together on the plains of Jura, to do honor to the great image which the high and mighty potentate King of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, has erected. And at the sound of the music which the king will supply, that will be the signal for all the assembled thousands to prostrate themselves in the dust and worship the great image which Nebuchadnezzar has erected. And so the great image was erected. There was a penalty attached to not falling down and worshiping that image. And that penalty was that anyone who failed to bow would be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And there's the burning, fiery furnace. So the people gathered. The king sat upon his royal throne and watched the proceedings with great interest. This is all going to be in his honor. People were going to have a universal religion. Everyone was going to believe the same thing. Whether it was right or wrong meant little to him. He was going to be the head. Now the sound of the dulcimer and the harp and the bugle fell upon the ears of the assembled thousands. And obediently they all bowed their knees, prostrated themselves in the dust. All except three men. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where Daniel was at this time, we don't know. He might have been on, probably was, on a mission to one of the far-flung outposts of the great Babylonian Empire. For had Daniel been here at the time, he would have joined that noble three. And there stood Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, stiff as ramrods. They weren't even going to bend their knee, not they, let alone prostrate themselves into the dust. And so while all the rest of those thousands were prostrate in the dust, there proudly stood those three brave men, though they knew in refusing the king's edict, the burning fiery furnace awaited them. I wonder what you and I would have done. When you're in Rome, what? Do what the Romans do. Do what the crowd does. Follow the crowd. That's the great cry of today. Follow the crowd. Do what the other fellow does. Other fellow sins? You sin. He drinks where you drink to. Go ahead. Let's all be happy and merry. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of the world. Uniformity. But these men were nonconformists. And someone came to the king and said, O king, did you not make a decree that at the sound of the music all people must bow before the image that you erected? Yes, indeed I did. Well, there were three men, Jews. They serve and worship the God of Israel. And they have flatly refused to bow their knees and worship the image that you have erected. The countenance of Nebuchadnezzar grew dark with anger. He was a hot-tempered, peppery individual, was Nebuchadnezzar, accustomed to having his own way. He was an absolute monarch. He was a monarch of all he surveyed. His right there was none to dispute. And here were three men refusing him. Bring them to me, he roared. And these three men were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. He addressed them. He knew them. He knew that they were companions of Daniel. The Daniel who had recalled and interpreted his dream. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, did you not hear my decree? That at the sound of the dulcimer and the flute and the harp, all people were to bow down and worship that image that I have erected? Yes, O king. Did you hear that unless you bow your knees to that image, you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace? Yes, O king, we heard that too. Well, why did you not bow? They replied boldly in the face of that tyrant, Your Majesty, we worship the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt and delivered us through the waters of the Red Sea and brought us into the promised land. We worship him, and we're absolutely forbidden in his word to worship idols, idols that have eyes and cannot see, and ears that cannot hear, and hands and feet that cannot move. If so be, the Lord will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, now notice those words, if not, be it known unto you, O king, we will not bow down our knees and worship your image. There's courage for you. There's courage. There's a spiritual backbone for you. If not, even if God does not deliver us, and God hasn't delivered over 7 million martyrs, God hasn't intervened, God has allowed the lions or the fire or the sword to devour them, God hasn't delivered them. If God does not deliver us, that matters not to us. We'd rather die than worship your image. We're ready to seal our testimony with our own blood. Now the test of yesterday is the test of today. Modernism is everywhere. Alas, alas, behind our pulpits in many cases, where the value of the precious blood of Christ is denied, where the inspiration of the Word of God is denied, where the necessity for being born again by the Spirit of God is denied, where an eternal heaven and an eternal hell is denied. What's the child of God going to do? Who wishes to be true to God and to his word? He must stand against that and boldly strike his colors and let everybody know whose he is and whom he serves. Divine alchemy. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. Do you have faith? God's going to test it. Do you love the Lord Jesus? He'll test your love. Do you claim to be obedient to the Lord Jesus? He'll test your obedience. Whatever you have, God will test it. God never tempts, but God does test. The devil tempts with a view to dragging you down and causing you to sin. God tests to prove the reality of your faith and love and obedience. He puts his children into the test tube to see whether they can take it. He allows certain sorrow to come into the life. Trials, testings, temptations, losses, pain, sickness. Can we take it? It's easy to smile and be pleasant when life rolls along like a song, but the fellow worthwhile is the one that can smile when everything goes dead wrong. Easy to sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. But have we? Have we? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's what we sing. Have we done it? God will test us. If any man saith, the moment a man says something, God tests him on the ground of what he says, ground of his testimony. And so God tested the reality of the faith and the love and the obedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you're a child of God, God will test you. Here is the best definition I've ever heard of responsibility. What is responsibility? It is a man's response to God's ability. As I respond to God's ability, that is my responsibility. And God has said, surely I will be with thee. Go in this thy might. That was God's word to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they took God at his word. And they refused the king's commandment. They loved not their lives unto death. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's God's word to his people today. Has God saved you by his grace? Put you in a world that is in opposition to God and Christ and spirituality and the word of God? Be steadfast. Don't weaken. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that was in you with meekness and with fear. And so, said the king, so you won't bow. No, we will not bow. All right. Have that furnace heated 7 times hotter. And that furnace was heated with tremendous heat. Then the king called some of his most valiant men and said, take those 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and bind them hand and foot in their clothes and throw them into that burning fiery furnace. And as these men did so, they themselves were consumed by the terrific heat of that furnace, and into that burning fiery furnace, these 3 brave men were thrown. And they were cremated. No, they weren't. Before the goggling eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, he looked. What's this? Did you not cast 3 men into that burning fiery furnace? Yes. Well, what are 4 men doing in there? Walking to and fro. And the 4th. Is likened to the Son of God. Oh. So that's what happens when a child of God is cast into the burning fiery furnace of affliction and loss and trial. Yes. The Savior has said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that thou mayest boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's one of the promises God has given in Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and the flood shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. I wonder whether that was the promise that these 3 brave men laid hold of by simple faith as they faced the king and refused to accede to his ridiculous request. Yes, one like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God. There's King Nebuchadnezzar. A mighty king? Yes. But there's someone mightier than he. And God is going to teach him that lesson. And rub it well in. And before we get through tonight, we'll see that king. Just where God wants him. In the place of utter helplessness. Acknowledging the authority and the power and the wisdom and the reality of the great God of heaven who rules and no one can stay his hand. 4 men in the fire. And it's the 4th man that counts. Now, God doesn't always deliver his people in this miraculous manner. In fact, this is the exception that proves the rule. Thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women, yes, and girls and boys, have been put to death in the most cruel fashion simply because, like Daniel, they had a purpose firm and dared to make that purpose known. God hasn't delivered them. Not accepting deliverance. But in this particular instance, God intervened in order to demonstrate to that king that he was the God of the impossible. The God that was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that anyone could ask or think. And now the king himself came near and said, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come forth from that furnace of fire and come near unto me. And they came forth. And all the fire had done was to burn their bonds, but not their clothes. And we're told, not a hair of their head was singed. And moreover, there wasn't even the smell of burning upon them. A marvelous miracle that only God can work. And now, Nebuchadnezzar did a noble thing. He issued a proclamation concerning this great event. He lauded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and praised them that they had chosen to serve their God instead of bowing down with a majority and worshipping the image that he in his folly had created. Caused a proclamation to be made throughout his kingdom. And this was the proclamation. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a rubbish heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so, God got glory. Here was their determination. And this should be the determination of every child of God who finds himself in a world that's arrayed against him, even as the people of Babylon were arrayed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So said Joshua in those olden days. God grant that this may be our decision too. And now, a whole year passed by since this event. And the king lay once again upon his royal bed. And this time, he had another dream. That's how God used to speak in those olden days, particularly to the heathen that did not have the word of God, the written word of God. We don't need dreams nowadays. If you have a dream, that's probably due to something you ate the night before. So go easy on the eating business before you go to bed, particularly Limburger cheese and lobster. God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in the vision of the night. God sealeth their instruction, so that he might hide man from his purpose. This was God's way of speaking to men, whether they were kings upon the throne, or whether they were mere peasants working in the field. God knows how to reach the minds of people. And as King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, he saw a great tree, so high that the top of it reached to heaven. It provided food for all mankind on the earth. Not only so, but all the beasts of the field found their shade under its branches and their nourishment. All the birds of the air found their nests in that tree. It provided universal nourishment for the world. But as he watched, he saw a watcher, an holy one, who said, cut down the tree, scatter its branches and its leaves, let the animals depart from under its shade and the birds, let seven times pass over it. let its roots remain in the earth, and bind the trunk of that tree with a band of iron. And he shall be driven forth to feed like the cattle, and eat the grass of the field, and his body shall be wet with the dew of heaven. What a strange dream. And in the morning, greatly troubled, Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men before him. Here is that great tree on which God is going to teach this Nebuchadnezzar a very necessary lesson. And this is God's warning to him to prepare him for what is to follow if he does not obey the interpretation that Daniel is going to give him of this dream. Again, Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men before him. None of them could interpret to the king his dream. Finally, Daniel came before him. Good old Daniel. Still going on steadfastly for God. Faithful Daniel. One thing about Daniel, it is said, he continued. He continued. He went on and on and on and on and on. He didn't resign his commission. Didn't hand in his resignation. Didn't become tired or tiresome either. He went on. O king, tell me your dream. And the king told Daniel his dream. And when Daniel heard that dream, he knew the meaning of it. And he was exceedingly troubled. For he realized that God was warning that king. That king was that tree. And God was going to cut him down. Give him the heart of a beast and make him eat the grass of the field. Until 7 years passed over him. Till he learned that God rules in the heavens. And so Daniel was astonished. His face indicated his troubled state of mind. And the king said, Daniel, you're troubled, aren't you, by what I've told you? Yes, your majesty. Daniel, don't be afraid. I want the truth. I want you to tell me what this dream means. And so Daniel told him what the dream meant. O king, you are that great tree. And the world looks to you for its support. Your power is great. Both bird and beast and man receive their nutrition from you. Inasmuch as you've heard that watcher say, cut down the tree, so God is going to cut you down. He's going to give you the heart of a beast. You'll go on your hands and your knees and you'll eat grass like an ox. Until 7 times have passed over you. Other words, 7 years. And by that time you'll have learned that the Most High rules in the heavens and gives his kingdom to whomsoever he will. That, O king, is the interpretation of the dream. Now that was a brave thing for Daniel to do. Tell a high and mighty monarch like Nebuchadnezzar the exact truth. Faithfulness to God demanded that he tell that king exactly what God meant by that dream. And thus Daniel is warned. Can't say now that he hasn't been warned. O king, said Daniel, break off your sins by righteousness and by showing mercy to the poor. And thus there'll be a continuance of your peace. O king, break off your sins by righteousness. Calling that king to repentance. Just as God today calls men to repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. 1 year passed by. And the king is looking from the roof of his palace in Babylon. Wonderful city was Babylon. 14 miles one way, 14 miles the other way. 200 square miles of territory. Great big walls, 300 feet high, 85 feet thick at the bottom, and wide enough at the top for 4 chariots to run abreast. In that city, great buildings, wonderful gardens, and the great river Euphrates flowed right through the city, making it a city of commerce. And as the king looked from the top of his palace upon this beautiful city of Babylon, this is what he said. Is not this great city, Babylon, which I have built for the excellency of my majesty and my power? Poor fool. He's mistaken himself for God. He's a little bit of a tin god all of his own. He's taking credit for having introduced and brought into existence this great city. No acknowledgement of God whatever. I, me, and my. Reminds one of that man in the 12th of Luke. That certain man whose ground brought forth plentifully and who said within himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to bestow all my fruits and my goods. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God came to that man that night and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of God. This was the event that God had warned him against. Pride. Rotten, stinking pride. Oh, how God hates it. There are 7 things that God hates. And the first on the list is a proud look. God hates pride in any shape or form. And no sinner has any right, and no child of God has any right to be proud whatever in the presence of a holy God. Did you ever see a self-made man? Next time you see a self-made man, take a photograph of him, have it enlarged and put over your mantelpiece, and entitle it, A Horrible Example of Unskilled Labor. A self-made man. There he is. My power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. What does God say? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth power to get wealth. But all too often, a man overlooks the self-made man who worships his creator. Neither in this mountain shall ye worship the Father. Here is man in his overweening pride has built a little monument to himself. And now he's climbed to the top of that monument with a homemade halo over his head. There he is. The I, me, and myself company, unlimited. Note the directions underneath. To humility veil. He's not interested in humility veil. He wants to go higher and higher and higher. Works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, how many people like this man boast of their good works. You don't get into conversation with them for more than 2 minutes before they begin to tell you a long list of all the good works that they have done. All the good intentions they intend to do. And so forth and so on. Neither in this mountain shall ye worship the Father. Here are 4 kinds of pride. Pride of race. Pride of face. Not content with the face that God has given them. So therefore they have to get it lifted. Pride of place. When I was a little boy, we used to play, every time we saw a heap of sand, King of the castle. One boy would run to the top of that heap of sand and say to the others, I'm the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. Then all the other boys would climb up and pull me down, and then the next man would get up and say, I'm the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. And people are still playing that game, playing it in Washington, D.C., and all over. Wanting to get to the top of the ladder when all the while there's a lot of room left at the bottom. But the worst form of pride is the pride of grace. You know, I can pray much better than Brother Jones. I give more than Brother Smith. Oh, what nauseating pride. How nauseating it is to God. Pride of race. Pride of place. Pride of grace. Scarcely were the words out of the king's mouth before God said, it's done. Get you out. And the watcher gave the sentence against that high and mighty king. And he hears for the first time a voice of greater authority than his own, the voice of God. And he hastes forth from that palace out into the fields. His reason is taken from him. He's going to have the heart of a beast. And for the next 7 years, he's going to suffer from insanity. God knows how to bring them down. The watcher. Who's that lying there? Groveling in the ground, eating a few wisps of grass. Why, it's none other than His Royal Majesty, the mighty potentate, King Nebuchadnezzar, Emperor of Babylon. There he is, cut down to size. Man at his best. Is at his best only man? There he is. Feeding like an ox. Lovely grass. Hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails grew like bird's claws. There he is. And for 7 years he's going around on his hands and knees. Eating grass like an ox. Slowly learning the lesson that he refused to learn in the days of his prosperity and wisdom and power. That God rules in the heavens and that no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? 7 years. Well guarded, of course, by his men, lest he should destroy himself, but no better than a beast of the field. 7 years passed by. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked up toward heaven. He looked up toward heaven. And he realized there was a mightier empire in heaven than the Babylonian Empire. A greater king in heaven than King Nebuchadnezzar. He's learned his lesson. Said Nebuchadnezzar, and it's biographical, in this particular part of Daniel, I looked up toward heaven, and I realized that the Most High rules in the heavens, gives no account of his matters. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And I praise and I bless the God of heaven, who liveth forever and forever. He's learned his lesson. The great and mighty king has learned the only rules with the permissive will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's worth feeding on grass for 7 years to learn that lesson. Some people haven't learned it yet. God has to smash them and smash them and smash them and smash them until eventually down, 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 down in the muck heap of sin. They come to a realization of their true state in the sight of God, that of a lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless, and hell-deserving sinner. And then, humbly, sincerely, believingly, put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, and by God's grace are made new creations in Christ Jesus, are born again by the Spirit of God, and saved by the grace of God, and kept by the mighty power of God. And now Nebuchadnezzar made another proclamation. He was a great boy for proclamations, was this king. And this is one of the most marvelous proclamations ever issued by a king. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and I bless the Most High that liveth for ever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, what? He is able to abase. Does he know that? Oh yes, his nose has been well rubbed into the dust. He's learned his lesson. He's eaten his humble pie. He's through boasting about himself. Here is the conversion of a great king from heathenism and from idolatry to acknowledger and a worshipper of the true and the living God. Here is the sinner's perfect plea. I wonder if you've ever come to this point in your life's history. Point where you own yourself to be what God says you are. Nothing but a poor lost sinner. Dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Utterly unable to do one thing to save yourself. That's what God says about you. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the religion in the world, all the rites and forms and ordinances of religion and Christendom can never, never merit the favor of a holy God. This man has come to God with the only plea, and it's a perfect plea. And what is that plea? Just as I am. Without one plea, nothing but a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But Lord Jesus, here is my plea. Your precious blood upon the cross of Calvary was shed for me. You bore my sins. You took my place. You died in my stead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you 10,000 times for what you've done. And because yet thou dost invite me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Has that taken place yet in your life? God grant it may take place this very night. We've learned how King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in order that he might be exalted. That's why God humbles people. That's why God shows people they are sinners in order to forgive them. God only forgives the guilty. God only gives sight to the spiritually blind. God only gives spiritual life to those that own themselves to be spiritually dead. God only justifies the ungodly. God only brings nigh those who are far off. And the moment you're prepared to own yourself to be what God says you are, and receive God's Son as your Savior, that moment God, for Christ's sake, will receive you and pardon you and cleanse you and believe you. That's the sinner's perfect plea. He's not pleading his good works. He's not pleading his religion. He's not pleading the fact that he pays 100 cents of the dollar, and that he's a good husband to his wife, and a good father to his children. That's not his plea. That's what many people are pleading today, and God won't listen to them. The blood of Jesus Christ, His, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He's pleading the merits of the precious blood of Christ. And resting in Christ's finished work, and trusting Him as His Savior, He's assured now He will be received and pardoned and cleansed and relieved. May that be true of each unsaved person here this evening. May we lay to heart the lessons that we have learned from this wonderful character of Daniel for his name's sake.